Welcome to New Covenant Church on this beautiful day. Well, let's pray and get started here. Lord, we love you and we do thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love for us. We thank you that you never fail to meet us where we're at, Lord. That you let your Spirit dwell amongst us, Father, and teach us your ways. Yes, Lord, help us to lay our crowns at your feet today and put you first in everything that we do. I pray that you bless the people of the New Covenant Church and pray that you help us to love each other the way you love us, Father. Teach us about yourself. I pray that you help me to share this message in a way that is pleasing to you and is comes from the Holy Spirit and not from me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we were blessed to have Pastor Murphy share. He took the sermon for me last week and shared on Jacob's life. And it was really, really good. If you didn't get to hear it, it's on the website. You can go on there and listen to it. But it was rich. He talked about, again, what we've been talking about so much lately, which is the biblical line of history. And how you have Adam and Eve, and then you have Noah, and then you have Abraham, and then you have Isaac, and on down the way. Then you finally get to Christ on this line. And then after that, you got Peter and Paul and James and Matthew and all the people in the New Testament. And then you get to T. Taylor. And then you get to Ben. And you get to Draco. And you get to me. And we're on that line. And we've been talking about trying to see yourself as being in the line of the biblical line of history. That God is using you like he used all the people in the scriptures. And I've been trying to encourage you guys to see yourself as that, that you wake up in the morning seeing yourself as being part of God's plan and his purpose in the earth and in the world, that he put something inside of you that is just for him, but it's your whole purpose in life, and it is to extend the kingdom of God in the earth and to live for him. And so Pastor Murphy just did a great job talking about Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was such a rascal. You know, every time I hear anybody talk about Jacob or I read about him, I just think, how did God choose this guy? I mean, and you know, it's so true with so many people in the scripture, but especially Jacob, you know, I mean, just from birth, you know, grabbing his brothers, you know, like Pastor Murphy taught us last week, and just a rascal, you know, his name meant trickster. And, yeah, it's just amazing who God uses and who he doesn't. One thing I thought when Pastor Murphy was preaching last week and about the story of Jacob is when he wrestles with God and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he also was willing to lie and cheat and steal to get the blessing. It's a weird thing, isn't it? It's almost like he was fighting in a deceiving way to get the things of God. And God said, I can deal with that. I mean, if you want me that bad, I'm not saying it was the right thing to do, but there's something special about Jacob's deep desire to get the blessing of God. And I was thinking, how many times do we say, I will do anything to get the blessing, Lord? And I would think that, you know, not like that, I don't. But God loved Jacob. He said, I love you. And Esau, I hate you. Strong. It's strong. Anyway, the whole sermon was very good. If you get a chance, listen to it on the website. Today, my title of my sermon is From Sin-Focused to God-Focused. Say that with me. From Sin-Focused to God-Focused. How many of you know God doesn't want us to be sin-focused? Do you believe that? He doesn't want you to be sin-focused. He doesn't want you constantly thinking about your sins. And we do. We do all the time. It's so hard not to. It's one of Satan's greatest tools that he uses is making us believe that our sins are still hindering us in some way in our relationship with God. And I just want to skip to the end here. A spoiler alert. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. 96 times it says in the New Testament, your sins are forgiven. And yet we still battle with this every day. At least I do. I'm skipping ahead a little bit here, but let's turn to Luke 15. I want to read the story of the prodigal son. I read it last week and it blessed me. We talked about it in the men's class a little bit on Wednesday night. And it's just such a good story. I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but it's just good to get reminded. So Here we go. This is going to be Luke 15, 11. And it says, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost. He was lost and now he is found. So good. So many implications in that story. So many lessons in there. One of the things, the main thing that stuck out to me this time in reading that story was I was moved into thinking that after the son that it said he did squandered everything, spent his inheritance apparently on women and wild living, it says, his father sees him from a distance and runs to him. He runs to him. Who is the father in the story? No answer. It's God. And who's the prodigal son? It's us. The father runs to his son when he sees him. He kisses him, kills the cow, puts a robe on him, the ring, celebrates, is overwhelmed with joy. You know what he didn't do? Is he didn't say, Where have you been? He didn't say, Why did you take your inheritance and squander it? Why did you do all these things with wild living and prostitutes? He didn't even question him at all, did he? Not even one question. He just ran to him and held him in his arms. And Christ is obviously teaching him a story because that's what the Father does for us. The older son can't handle it. We all understand the older son to some degree, I think, too. I've always feel like I would kind of be that way. Unfortunately, I think I would be. I'd say I've done that. But how many of you know the son, the older son, got just as much as the younger son? He just didn't know it, I guess. But he said, everything I have is yours. It's all yours. It's yours and his. I love that God wasn't focused on his sin in the story. That's not what he made. He didn't make him grovel. He didn't make him beg. He didn't make him suffer for his sin at all. In fact, he honored him for coming home. I wanted to say this. It shows how insignificant your sin is to God. I want to be careful with this. I want to be very clear. Sin, God hates. The scripture says that he will hate it for all of eternity. He hates it. His wrath against it is infinite. He will never not hate sin. But Christ paid for our sin so much so that God, the Father, does not even see it anymore on us. He does not see your sin any longer when he's dealing with you. Listen, somebody should say amen to that. That's huge. He doesn't see your sins any longer. Just like this father in the story. He was not focused on the sin. And therefore, we don't need to be focused on our sin any longer. Let me say this. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and as your King, okay, hear this, it's very important. If you have received him and you believe that he died for your sins and was buried for 3 days and was risen on the third day and now went to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding still for you, living for you. If you believe that, raise your hand. Okay, let me tell you, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And when he looks at you, they do not hinder you in any way with him. With him. Now, they might hinder you. They might hinder you because it's a great tool of Satan. He loves guilt. He loves shame. He loves to make you feel worthless. But I am telling you this morning that God, when he gives you, does not see your sin any longer. He sees his son in you, and he chose to do this. I'm going to prove it to you biblically here, okay? I was doing this sermon, and I just thought, I know this would be like blasphemous in some churches. I know it. I've got good friends that have argued bitterly with me about this, which is funny, you know, to me, because I can't see it any other way in the scriptures. Y'all can do your own searching on this too, but Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Acts 10:43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. In Matthew 27, it says, the blood of the covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This is amazing news, guys. And this is not just your sins from the past. It's your sins from the past, your sins today, and your sins to come. They were all taken care of on the cross. Do you believe that? Listen, this has to go from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. If you ask any Christian and say, do you think your sins are forgiven, that Jesus paid for your sins, most people would say yes, but don't live like it. We still live like we're under guilt and shame and that we're unworthy. This whole sermon was brought up because I was talking to a friend a few days ago that I love. He does not go to church here. He's been in church all of his life, and I love talking with him. He's a good guy, good friend, and we were talking about just the richness of God and the goodness of God. and the beauty and His majesty and creating the earth and stars and trees and all the things. And after every sentence, we would go back and forth, and He would respond with something like, "Yeah, but I'm just a filthy sinner, you know. I wish I could be better than what I am, you know." And everything was based upon His sin, and I finally just was like, "You're so sin focused on Him." Let me tell you, He's not wrong. We are filthy sinners. We were. Ern Baxter, one of our favorite pastors, says, you can look at yourself two ways in Christ. One being, I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is true. He said both are true. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's how I live my life. Or I am a royal priesthood, called by God, freed by God, released from my sin and my shame and my guilt, and set free by His blood shed for me. You don't want to live all of your life under the thought of, I am just simply a sinner saved by grace. And let me tell you why. Because you won't be productive in the kingdom of God. You'll constantly be trying to overcome that every single day. And let me say, a enormous price was paid so that you would not feel that way anymore. So that you could be set free from that. Peter says, His blood sprinkled on me. He cleanses me from my guilty conscience. I can't tell you. I kept reading these scriptures. There were so many. Stop thinking about your sin every time you deal with God. Stop doing it. Be free. Be free. If you can get rid of this, let me tell you what happens. Then you can start to build with God. In Hebrews, I'm not going to read it, but Hebrews 6, I think, or 7 says, let us move on from these elementary teachings, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts of evil. He said, let us move on from these. That's elementary. We've been in church all of our lives. We've got some of the best theology taught here. And maybe I'm preaching to the wrong crowd here. I don't know. Maybe y'all are good with this. But in case you're not, I want to preach it anyway, you know, because I want you to be free. It doesn't mean that you just go on sinning. You can read all about this in Romans. There is a consequence for sin still, and it's called you reap what you sow. Okay? So there is earthly consequences for your sins. But there is no hold on you any longer between you and the Father. Just like the story of the prodigal. Amen? Satan loves to make us feel unworthy. He loves for us to focus on our sin all the time. And therefore, you have to climb over it every time you go to it. Every time you go to it. I sometimes think that's offensive to God. I really do. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think if I gave my son to die for you, the son that I loved, and I said, I'm giving my son Jack, he's going to die for everybody in this room, for forgiveness of sins. Okay? It's forgiven. And I have to watch him hang on a tree. And then every time that you come to me, you're like, I'm so sorry for my sin. Did you not see what I just showed you? Did you not hear what I'm saying? You are forgiven. Move forward and be free in Christ. And then here's the next thing. Go tell somebody else that they've seen you. Did you recognize every time you read the New Testament about Jesus? What is he says it all the time, doesn't he? He goes up to everybody and says, your sins are forgiven. The woman that was caught in adultery, you know, your sins are forgiven. The man that came down, remember when they were lowering him down from the rooftop and he's paralyzed? And they lowered him down to be healed, and instead of Christ healing him, he just said, your sins are forgiven. I always think if I was that guy, I'd be like, thank you, but my legs aren't working. But Christ knew that it was so much more important for his sins to be forgiven than it was for him to walk again. And then Christ said, well, just so you know that I'm the Son of God, get up and walk. And he walked. But obviously it was more important for Christ to say his sins were forgiven. I'm not saying that your sins don't need to be forgiven, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying once they are, you don't have to beg and plead with him any longer to forgive your sins. You don't have to beg him anymore. It's his great joy. That was the gift. That's what he made Christ for. Is that was the wonderful gift. That's why we rejoice and we're excited, because he took delight in giving us his son so that we would not have to be under guilt and shame and fear anymore of him. And then you can say, then the scripture says, you can come boldly before the throne. You can come boldly before the throne because he sees his son in you and not you. He chooses to do that. He chooses to see that. And to cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. What a price that was paid for us to do this, to be free. You are free from sin. God does not want us to be sin-focused. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. Okay? That's not what it means either. It just means it doesn't have any more power over you. Before Christ came, what would happen is you would sin, and it would hinder everything in your life until you transmitted those sins onto some animal that had to die in your place. We don't have to do that any longer. We received Christ. When you received Christ, you transmitted all of your sins onto him, and they're gone forever. Forever and ever and ever. Be free. Be free. In light of this gift, it should make you want to sin less. This is why everything in the scripture says, stop sinning, you know, quit sinning. You have the power over it now. Just stop doing it. Just stop doing it. And if you do it, here's what something that I felt like God showed me a long time ago when I was young. And it happened when Bill preached a sermon up here that was very similar to this. And I remember leaving church that day and thinking, I have sinned the same sin so many times, and then I did it again, and I was like, you know what I wanted to do? Is not go back to God. Do you feel what I'm feeling, like what I'm saying here? When you commit a sin, a specific sin, and you tell God, I'll never do this again, right? Or please forgive me for doing it. And then you do it again the next day, or say a week from now, or 2 weeks from now, whatever. And then you go to him again, and then you say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'll try my best not to ever do that again. And then it happens again. And then you know what? At some point, what you do is you say, I'm just not going to go back to him again. Which is human nature. It's what Adam and Eve did. It's what we all do. Because we say this, I wouldn't forgive somebody that many times. It's not real. My apology is not authentic. It's not real. But let me just say this, God is not like you. He's not like me. His love surpasses our understanding, and he says, you are free from now on. We are free. He does not see those sins any longer. I lost my train of thought here. Oh yeah, I was saying that Pastor Murphy was taught this message. I felt like God told me one day when I was dealing with this that he said, don't give Satan one more minute of your time in guilt and shame. Just come to me and stand in front of me every single time you sin. And if you do that, I will clean you every single time. It's already clean. Just come stand before me. The thing that kills us the most is when we run the other way and hide. Do you remember the great saying that Bob Mumford taught us? I will not run, I will not hide, I will not shift blindly. That is such a great saying that you should have written on your heart. I will not run, I will not hide, I will not shift blindly. Our sins are forgiven, and we should know this down deep in our hearts. This should be something that is so real to us that you just don't, we need to get to a place where we don't deal with it anymore, and we don't struggle with it anymore. And in light of it, we don't sin anymore because we're so thankful for what he's done for us. We're so thankful. And then the final chapter to me in this is that you give this to somebody else. Give this to somebody else. I was able to give this the other day to this guy. And I don't know if he heard me or not, but man, I felt so good like being able to share this. You could tell he was thinking about it. He knew the scripture well, but he had never connected that dot. He's been in church all of his life. That's sad to me. That's sad to me. And he still was, you know, trying to confess every one of his sins. And I'm not knocking him at all. I know his heart was good in that. I'm not saying it was bad. It's just heavy. It's just so heavy to sit there and bear up under your sins all day when it's been paid for. I'm praying that he's going to get released from that and receive Christ or his forgiveness. It's got to become revelation in you that you are free. Do you believe that? That's all I got today, guys. It's such good news. And you know, I do think that a lot of you, and most of you in this room, have this. Man, that is such a point, an important theological point that separates so many people. That you're the carrier of it. Dean, you're the carrier of that word. I mean, we get to give this to other people, and you do. It can set them free from these things. But if you carry that word in you and you believe it, give it. Give it, give it, give it. I'd never heard that. When I was 25 years old, I'd never heard that. Give that to somebody if you have it in you. And if you don't have it in you, get it in you. Do a quick study in the New Testament about forgiveness of sins and let it free you. Let the Word of God free you. Stop being under shame. He does not want you under any shame or guilt. He wants you free and joyful and happy. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. I'll pray for you guys real quick. Father, what a gift. What a gift you've given us, Lord. It was a costly gift. It costed you a lot. Help us to receive it fully, Lord. Father, I am tired of seeing some good brothers and sisters that are just still under the lie that they still are burdened by their sins when they've been free for so long. And all they have to do is receive it. Help us to receive it and help us to give it. I pray, Father, that we don't tarry in this, Lord, that we don't wait long, but we are able to live freely in you now. Because the time is right. The time is now. We need you, Father, and we don't need to be burdened by the sins. We need the truth, Father. The world needs us. It needs us to go out and tell them how much you love them and how you want them back, Lord, like the prodigal son. Help us, Father, to give this gift to somebody else and help us to live in it fully and be free. Let us rejoice together in this gift. I pray that you bless your people. I pray that you make it revelatory to us and that we'll go out of here excited about this great gift that we've been reminded of this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed.